There's no place that God isn't. Amen. So how about this? God promises to manifest his presence in a special way when we worship. He says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am with them." Well, how's that different? Isn't he always with us? But when two or three are gathered together, he's with us in a different way. Amen. Well, let's look into that. Why would Jesus promise to be present conditionally, where two or three are gathered in his name, if he also promises in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 to be with us wherever we go, forever? The only logical explanation is that Jesus is speaking about two different kinds of presence.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Mark Abney. Brother Mark preached out of the book of Exodus chapter 3 in his sermon titled, Presence of God. And now, Brother Mark.
This morning I wanted to talk to you about church. And I thought that song really fit in because it's all about him, amen? It's all about worshiping our Lord. You can be turning in your word to Exodus 33. I was reading some statistics on why people leave church. Number one answer was greater affluence. Money gives people more options. There are simply more affluent people than there were decades ago, which in part explains why so many average people indulge their obsessions. People with money have options. Technical options, travel options, options for their kids, and arguably, the affluence may be one of the factors moving them further away from commitment engagements to missions in the local church. If we was to sum that up, we could say this: deprivation breeds spirituality, but affluency breeds apathy. Number two reason, higher focus on kids' activities. We was talking about this in Sunday school. A growing number of kids are playing sports and involved in different activities, and a growing number of them teams are traveling teams, and many of them sports happen on weekends. In fact, many of them are happening right now while we're in worship. And so our Wednesday nights have definitely been taken over by kids' activities and school activities, and slowly and surely it seems like our Sundays more and more are affected by kids' activities. Thirdly, more travel. Despite a wobbly economy, travel is on the rise for both business and pleasure, and more families of various ages travel for leisure. We see a lot more people going on spring break with their families. And in fact, we've seen them arguing with schools over snow days because they've planned big vacations on spring break and plan on taking them. So we see a lot more travel. The fourth reason, blended families and single parents. Fortunately, more and more blended families and single parents are finding home in church, which is good. So how does that translate into attendance patterns? Well, we need to remember that custody is shared in these situations, and perfect attendance for a kid or a teen might be 26 Sundays a year instead of 52 because of that. So that affects church attendance. Fifthly, online options. And even here at Calhoun Baptist Church, if you miss me, you can catch me on podcast. So technology's come along a long ways. And so there's online options. You can go online and you can listen to just about any church you want to hear, even the big ones and the well-known preachers, or even churches like here. You can listen online. So that affects attendance. Amen. Cultural disappearance of guilt. Think about that for a minute. Back in the day when I was growing up, if you was seen out of church on Sunday, you might feel a little bit guilty that someone's seen you out of church on Sunday, but today I don't think there's any guilt about not being in church services on Sunday. Seventh, self-directed spirituality. People are looking less to go to churches and leaders help them grow spiritually. We live in an era where not even a parent makes a visit to a doctor without first Googling it to see what they're affected by. And if you don't believe this, just go ask your doctor if people come in and have already self-diagnosed themselves by using Google. It drives them crazy. So that takes place a lot. So same things happen spiritually. People are looking online, trying to figure out how to grow spiritually. And so they may not come to a church service because they're doing things online. Eighth is failure to see a direct benefit. People are always making time for things they value the most. Amen? If you really value something, you'll make time for it. In fact, if you really value something, Billy Graham said that he could check your wallet, your checkbook, and tell you what you value the most. So think about that for a minute. So you're going to put your resources towards what you value the most. Amen? And that's very evident. So there may be a reason that people don't see church as a direct benefit, and it may be partially the church's fault. Amen? Because I think there's a lot of churches that there may not be a benefit in going to them churches. Ninth, value in attendance over engagement. When someone merely attends church, the likelihood of showing up regularly or even engaging in faith decreases over time. And that's really the one I'm going to focus on today. And I'm going to be looking at a whole series of four series on this. Tenth is a cultural shift. So we see culture shifting in various ways and the church not shifting. And I think as a church, we need to keep up with culture. Not that we are like culture, but that we influence culture. And in order to influence culture, we have to meet them where they are. Does that make sense? Amen? So the truth is, we do what we think's most important for every one of these reasons above. You could associate that with an idol. For the first reason, the idol would be money. For the second one, activities. For the third one, travel. For the fourth one, self-centeredness. For the fifth one, laziness. For the sixth one, love sin more than righteousness. For the seventh one, knowledge. For the eighth one, apathy. For the ninth one, ungratefulness. And for the tenth one, just blaming others. And all of them are idols. All of them are things that we put ahead of God. Amen? So why are you here? Well, that's a reasonable question. Why are we here? Are we here because we think it's the right thing to do on Sunday? To come to church? Are we here because it's something to do? You know, if we wasn't here, hard telling what we'd be doing, but it's something to do on Sunday. Are we here because we come when we feel like it? Are we here because it's like a spectator sport? We come to be entertained, to see what happens? Are we here because it's an activity? Or are we here because of consumer perspective? What's in this for me? What can I get out of this? Why are we at church? What's the purpose? What is ministry? For someone else, is ministry for someone else? It's not really for me. I'm not engaged in ministry, and it's really for the church staff. That's what ministry's for. That's who a minister is. And what's our role as a believer? Well, I want to look at Exodus 33, and if you would stand for the reading of the word, and I'm just going to read a part of Exodus, beginning in verse 13. Moses said these words to God. He said, "Now therefore I pray, I have found grace in your sight. Show me your way, that I may know you, that I may have found grace in your sight and consider this nation as your people." And he said, this is God answering Moses. He said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." 16. "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." 17. "So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by your name." And he said, Moses said, please, show me your glory. Let's pray. Father God, we pray these three things here this morning. First of all, we pray that you would show us your way. Secondly, we pray for your presence. And thirdly, we pray, Lord, we want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Lord, I pray this morning above everything else that we would see you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We long for the presence of God. We want to be in his presence. This sermon explains that while we always live in God's omnipresence, when we worship, we experience his revealed presence. George Barna surveyed thousands of church-going Christians, and he asked this question: "Have you ever experienced God in a worship service?" He asked Christian people, "Have you ever experienced God in a worship service?" Only one-third of the people surveyed said they had experienced God in a worship service. That's sad. William Hendricks' book, Exit Interviews, is about why today's generation is leaving the church. And he summarized the views of many worship dropouts. And he says, perhaps the most common complaint was that the worship services were boring. And it was not just that these gatherings were not interesting, they were not worshipful. And they did little to help people meet God. That's sad, isn't it? It's sad that when we come to church that we're not experiencing the presence of God. Because that's why we're here. We're here to meet with God, to worship him and experience his presence. When was the last time you could say that I actually experienced God's presence in that worship service? The greatest needs among churches today is not a new program. It's not CR. It's not a new seminar. It's not a new study. It's not a new small group. It's today's need is the presence of God in our midst. So what is worship? What does worship mean? When you mention the word worship, it conjures up all kinds of images in people's minds. But simply stated, worship is declaring the worth of God. It comes from the word worth-ship. Worth-ship. With that definition in mind, we don't worship God for what we can get out of it, but we give God the honor that is due him, recognizing his worth, his value, His place in our church, His place in our lives, and what He's done for us. And so, therefore, we come with a grateful heart, worshiping God for who He is. Amen? That's what it's all about. It's worship. It's not a social gathering. Worship's not a weekly pep talk. It's not rallying the troops. It's not a motivational seminar. Worship is not the Christian alternative to the Sunday night rock concert or Beethoven symphony or the opera. Worship occurs when people encounter God who loves them and desires a relationship with them. When we worship God, we come with an agenda to meet with God. Amen? That's why we come into this place. We said, I'm coming into this place because I hope above everything else that I'll see God today. I'll experience His presence. I'll feel the Holy Spirit move in this place, and we'll see God at work. Amen? I get chills up and down. My hair is standing on. I'm just, whoo! You know, that's exciting stuff because that's why we're here. Above everything else, I don't care what else happens, but if we could experience God's presence today, we could leave this place, and like Moses, when we walked out of here, people would say, I noticed a little glow about you. Where have you been? It's that Shekinah glory of God when we come into His presence that we shine with His glory. When do people today begin to worship God? When did the people in the Bible begin to worship God? Ever ask that question? When did worship actually begin? Well, if you think about that, Adam and Eve worshiped God, amen? It was the very first people that created, and they was grateful, and they honored God. They loved God. They walked with Him. They worshiped Him. And then we had the fall. You remember the fall? When Satan come as a snake and he told Eve, he said, did God really say that? And Eve said, well, I don't know if He really said that. He just knows that you'll be like us if you take of the tree. And she said, okay, and did, and give it to Adam, and he did, and boom, we had the fall. So after the fall, they was cast out of the garden, right? This is a story. You know, they was cast out of the garden, and as they was cast out of the garden, they had to suffer the consequences of their sin, and there was two main consequences, right? That man would have to work, and that women would suffer pain in childbirth, right? Is that it? That's the story? And so they go and they began to have children, and so they had two children, right? Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. You remember that story? And the one child didn't like the other child very well, so he didn't use a gun. He didn't have an AR-15. He just used a rock. And he whacked Cain on the head, and Cain whacked Abel on the head and killed him. Amen? And so there was just Cain left. And so then what happened? Well, Cain went on and began to propagate, and that whole lineage began to grow. But what about the firstborn? What about the chosen one? What about the chosen lineage? What happened? Well, the story goes on, and Adam and Eve had another child, and his name was Seth. And Seth was the one who replaced Abel. Okay? So that redemption, we already see redemption taking place. That line is redeemed. Then it's the lineage. It's the chosen lineage. And so we see the redemption take place. And through God, God allowed that to happen. God brought that redemption. And so Seth was born. And then they had a child. And his name was Enos. E-N-O-S. And Enos was of the godly lineage, and his name actually meant that the godly lineage was preserved. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, at that time, people began to worship God. Well, I stopped there. I'm reading, and I'm in Genesis 4, and that says, at that time, people began to worship God. Some versions say at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, imagine it. Here is this whole lineage of Cain that has went away from God. And then here's this redeemed lineage. And this redeemed lineage is that remnant that God always saves. And so here's that remnant that God always saves. And everybody sees this remnant, and so they turn back to God. That's what that means there. It don't mean that that was the first place they worshiped. It means that everybody began to turn back towards God because they seen that the lineage was saved and that God done a redemption there, and that lineage was preserved, and it was going to go on. So when do we begin to worship God? When we're redeemed. Amen? It's not until the time that you receive redemption from Jesus Christ, it's not until the time that He comes into your life and takes your sins away and frees you from the bondage of sin and removes them chains, that you raise up and say, praise God for who He is and what He's done in my life. And you give testimony to the fact. You can't keep quiet. If you're truly saved, you can't keep quiet. You will worship Him. If worship is about encountering the presence of God, a simple question is raised. Isn't God's presence always with us? It is, isn't it? That's called omnipresence. Always there. Omnipresence. God said in Psalms 139, let's just look over there real quick. See where God is. Psalms 139. O Lord, you've searched me. You know me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue but what you don't know, O Lord. Altogether, you've hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Your knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. That's all about what God knows about you, right? So then in verse 7, he goes, where can I go from your spirit? So he brings up the question. Where can I flee from your presence? Who was it that tried to flee from God's presence? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. And so you can't flee from God's presence. Look here at the word in verse 7. Where can I go? Where can I get away from you? If I go to heaven, you're there, right? God's in heaven. But look at this. If I go to hell, you're there also. Did you know God was in hell? He's everywhere. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and at that time they thought the sea was the abyss. They thought the abyss was the big black dark hole where they equated it with hell. He says, if I go to the farthest parts in the sea, and they thought, of course, if you went to the furthest parts of the sea, you may even fall off the edge. And then you would be in the pit. So if I went there you are. And if I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, and even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide me from you. The night shines in the day, the darkness is the light, and both are alike to you. You form me in my inner parts. When I was made in my mother's womb, there you were. In fact, you're the one that put me together. There's no place that God isn't. Amen? So how about this? God promises to manifest His presence in a special way when we worship. He says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am with them. Well, how's that different? Isn't He always with us? But when two or three are gathered together, He's with us in a different way. Amen? Well, let's look into that. Why would Jesus promise to be present conditionally, where two or three are gathered in His name, if He also promises in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 to be with us wherever we go forever. The only logical explanation is that Jesus is speaking about two different kinds of presence. And we see this in Moses, in that verse we read. First Moses said, he said, I want to know your will. And then he says, I want you to go with us. And then he said, I want to see you. All three different kinds of presence. It's something more than just omnipresence. It's a revealed presence. Some might refer to that as manifest presence. You know, and I think we see that all the time. If we're really walking spiritually, we see God's manifest presence all the time, right? I don't know how that happened. The doctor says, we've never seen it happen before. I don't know why that person was there that day whenever I talked. I don't know why. It's God and God's presence, and it's his revealed presence. Luke 5, 17 through 26 records an example of both God's omnipresence and God's revealed presence. Jesus was there, omnipresence, in the midst of the crowd, and they had come to hear him teach, and the Lord's power to heal was in him, a revealed presence. The NIV translates it this way, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. So there was this revealed power that was in Jesus, even though Jesus was there in presence. So there's a revealed presence, and then there's a physical presence. Luke recognized something different. Yes, Jesus was present physically. He was with him, but Luke noticed something more because Luke's a doctor. And he noticed something different. He noticed this power. He says, Jesus manifest presence that was in attendance also. God's revealed presence was there too. And God's revealed presence healed the paralytic that was brought to Jesus that day. And it was his revealed presence that caused everyone to be astounded. And they were giving glory to God, and they were filled with awe, the Bible says, because they had seen an incredible thing today, Luke 5:26. And that's the presence that we long for in worship, amen? We long to see God's revealed presence. We know he's here, amen? But don't we want to see him? And isn't that different than him just being here? It is. It's a different experience. The extra glimpse of God is what we all come for. Right? Right? Do I need to start over? That's what we're all here for. We need to feel it, to sense it, to experience it, to taste it, to touch it. When we do, it's like the paralytic. We're changed forever. We're not the same anymore. And I don't care who you are, where you come from, what you've done in your past, nothing matters. If you experience the true presence of God and you see God, you're never the same again. It changes you forever. Moses hungered for God. Moses was saying, I want to become more progressively, more intimately acquainted with the living God. And he was saying he wanted to experience God every day of his life. He just didn't want the facts that God was. He wanted to see God and experience God and have a relationship with God every day. Moses hungered for God. He realized that nothing in the world could compare to the experience of being with God. And Moses had a passion for his presence. Do you? Is that what you want? Could you actually say this morning, above everything else, every day of the rest of my life, I want to experience God every day in his presence. I want to see him. I want to see his manifest work in my life. I want to see his manifest work in other people's lives around me. I want to see him doing what God does, and I want to know that he's there and see his revealed presence every day. We should hunger for God. You can know the facts, the figures, the dates, the times, and still really not know the one who died for you. You believe God exists, but so does Satan, and shudders. Sadly, people do this all the time. Our churches are full of people who have the knowledge of God, but they have no relationship. The second thing that Moses asked, he said, God, go with us. God, go with us. And if you don't bring us up from here. We're done. God, we're going to start this CR, and if you don't go with us, we don't want to even start it. God, we're going to go out on the streets and witness for you, but if you don't go with us, we're not going. If God's not in it, then you're not going to get the glory of God and His revealed presence and His work in your life and in the work that you're doing for Him. It's all about you otherwise. You got to have God in it, and God has to be revealed and manifest in the works that you're doing. And Moses says, if you don't go with us, we're not going. Period. It's worthless. It's useless. We're not going to make it. Now, I think that's where you and I need to get to in our lives is say, Lord, if you're not in my life, if you don't go with me, I'm not going to get there. I'm not going to make it through this. I'm not going to make it to the other side. I need you in my life. I need you to go with me. Moses says, I want to see you. And you remember the story? It's an awesome story. And Moses said, I want to see you. And God said, well, okay. Let's see how we'll do this. No one can see me and live, God told him. And he said, we'll go up on the mountain. And he says, I'm going to put you on a rock beside me. And that rock is the same like the rock of Horeb, where the water come out. It's also like that rock that is Jesus Christ that saves us. So anyway, he put him on that rock and he says, when I pass by, I'm going to make a crevice, a crack. And he says, you'll be in the crack in the rock, in the crevice, in the cleft of the rock. You'll be in there. And he says, when I pass by, he goes, I'm going to stick my hand in front of you so that you can't see me. And then as I'm walking by, I'll just pull it away and you'll catch a glimpse of my backside and that'll be good enough. Because if you caught any more of me, you're not going to make it. And in fact, when Moses come down off the mountain, everybody went like this because Moses was glowing with the Shekinah glory of God. And they was all like, whoa, you know. And Moses had put a veil over his face because it was glowing so brightly because he'd been with the Lord. Do you know what happened just before that happened? Back a few chapters before that? Moses had went up on the mountain to be with God and received the Ten Commandments, and he was up there like 40 days and 40 nights, and the people thought, he's not coming back. We're left out here to die. Hey, Aaron, we need a God to worship. Can you help us out here? And Aaron said, well, take off all your gold and stuff. And he said, I'll form that into a calf, and you can worship the calf. And so they did. And Moses is on the mountain with God, and God says, hey, you better get back down there. The people down there have run amok. and you better get down there quick, because I'm going to destroy them. In fact, God was really mad. And he said, get down there quick, because I'm going to destroy them. And so Moses went down as quick as he could, and when he got there, he seen the golden calf, and he threw the commandments down, and they busted all over the place, and we know that story. And then he looked at Aaron, and he goes, what happened here? And Aaron goes, well, they was wanting a God, and he says, so we threw the gold in the fire, and this calf come out. How's that happen? Well, some of the story we don't always talk about is Moses said this to the people. He said, everybody that's for God, come over here with me. And the Bible said the Levites come over there and stood by God. And he said, and there were some other people, and not all the Israelites were there because they went up in the mountains a little way, so there was some, but there wasn't the whole multitude. And so he says, okay, all you Levites that have come over here that's for God, take your sword and go kill all the people that are out there that are against God. And they did. They took that sword and they killed brothers and mothers and family members and friends and whatever. 3,000 people died that day. And then Moses said to God, he goes, okay, God, here's your people. And God said, come back up on the mountain. And he did. And that's when he received the Ten Commandments for the second time. And he went back down. And when he went back down, he made a tabernacle out of a tent. And you can read earlier in Leviticus is all the design engineering criteria to build a tabernacle. Do you know how big a tabernacle is? It's made out of a tent. It's a half acre in size. It's a pretty good sized tent. Anyway, he didn't put this tent in the middle of the Israelites in the city or wherever they was living. He put it outside the camp, the Bible says. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. And God will not dwell where there's sin. So he put the camp outside of the city. And then they would go and worship. And Moses said, whoever wants to go worship can go worship in the tabernacle. And Moses would go there and worship. And Joshua, the son of Nun. And they would go in. And it says a pillar of fire would come down and hover over the tabernacle while Moses was in there, which is the symbol that God is there. And that would hover over that tent. And it says every person would stand by their tents in the camp and look at the tabernacle outside the city as that pillar of fire was there and worship from their tent door. They wouldn't go down. And then Moses would come out and Moses would be glowing again from being with God. Thirdly, Moses said to God, he goes, I want to see you. I want to see your chabad in the Hebrew, which means your honor, your renown, your majesty, your glory, your visible splendor. I want to see you. Moses wanted to behold God face to face, and he wanted a visible encounter with the living God. He was not content with business as usual. He wanted God to show up in his life. And when you come to church, are you tired of business as usual? Are you tired of the same old thing Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? Leaving you the same way you come in? Don't you want God to show up in your life? Is it the pastor's fault? Is it the song leader's fault? Was it the music, the wrong kind? Wasn't in time? Wasn't in tune? What was it? Or did you come in here not expecting God to show up? And he didn't. This encounter, this sense of God's supernatural presence transforms worship from duty to devotion, from ritual to relationship, from just another meeting to a holy encounter with God. And it's the essence of true worship. In conclusion, as Phyllis comes and Lori comes, there's five simple life-changing actions we need to take to experience God's presence in worship. First of all, we should anticipate God's revealed presence in worship. We should expect it. We should come into this place. We should gather in his name. And we should begin to worship him knowing that he will show up. He will reveal his presence. We should look for God's hand at work in worship. I think Sunday is the time when a lot of times when we gather together, we see the work that God's done all week on Sundays. It comes through testimonies. It comes through people coming forward. It comes in various ways. But Sunday's the time when we all get together and God reveals His presence, and He also reveals what He done all week, His work. And we see that work, and when we see God's work, we can make ourselves available to move into that work. Thirdly, we need to listen for God's voice. Listen for His voice. He's going to speak to you. Whenever you pray, prayer's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. You pray to God, and He's going to talk to you. Listen for His voice. Fourthly, be open to new manifestations of God's presence. You don't know where God's going to appear. He might appear out there on the creek bank, amen? He may appear at your workplace. He may appear while you're driving your car down the road. He may appear as someone walking along the road as you're driving. You know, he appears as angels unaware. God can be anywhere, and He can manifest Himself in any way. Be sensitive to the leadership of God's Spirit, and the fifth thing. Be sensitive to the leadership of, as Charles Stanley used to say, be sensitive to the moment-by-moment promptings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to talk to you. He's going to move you. He's going to bring things into your mind that you need to be sensitive and aware and check against God's Word that it is the Spirit and not some other spirit. And then follow God. Follow the Spirit's leading. Let me close with two observations regarding the experience in God's presence in worship. Have you ever heard of anyone say they truly worship God, they truly felt His presence, and they seen His glory? A.W. Tozer wrote this, "The world is perishing for the lack of the knowledge of God. The church is famishing for want of His presence. The instant cure of most of our religious ills would be to enter the presence and spiritual worship experience and become suddenly aware that we are in God and that God is in us. And that would lift us out of a pitiful narrowness and cause our hearts to be enlarged. And this would burn away the impurities from our lives as the bugs and fungi were burned away from the fire that dwelt in the bush." In Luke chapter 7, Jesus went to the Pharisee's house for dinner, and this woman of the town came and fell at Jesus' feet, and she wet His feet with her tears, and then she wiped her tears off of His feet with her hair, and then she poured out some perfume on His feet. And the Pharisees of the home where Jesus was said, if this was really God, if Jesus was really God, then He would know who this woman really was. She's a sinner. And so Jesus asked the Pharisee, and He called the Pharisee by name in this story. He said, "Simon, two debtors were forgiven for their sins. One had a greater debt than the other. Which one forgives more?" And Simon says, "The one with the greatest debt." And He said, "That's right. The one with the greatest debt is the one who worships the most. Has Jesus forgive your sins? Are you debt free? Did He cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Did He perform a miracle in your life? And isn't He worthy of your praise and worship?" Let's stand to our feet and pray. Father God, I pray this morning that we've seen You. I pray this morning that we've heard from Your Word, that You've spoke to us through it, into our hearts. Lord, I pray this morning that You brought about conviction, and Lord, that You've changed our view of worship, and that every time we come into this place, we should expect You to show up. Lord, we know that You're always here, but Lord, we ask for Your revealed presence. We ask to see You. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. We want to see You. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. We want to see You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to be singing page 324.
we want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.